Miss Sulzberger, the former owner of the New York Times newspaper, once was putting her granddaughter to bed. And as they got to her room, the child remarked, "Mommy and Daddy must be entertaining some very important people downstairs." "You're right," said Miss Sulzberger, "but how did you know that, sweetheart?" The child responded, "Just listen carefully, Grandma. Mommy is laughing at all of Daddy's jokes." You know, we laugh at that girl who recognized different behavior from her parents than that which was normal. But I wonder if that is a glimpse into many people's homes today. One way with their family, another way when guests are around. Martin Luther once said, "What you do in your house is worth as much as if you did it up in heaven for our Lord God." Here in Joshua 15, as Judah, the first tribe, gets their allocated land of inheritance, we are given the rest of the story to Joshua 14 regarding this man, Caleb. This example of faith we saw last week. And after getting his promised inheritance, which was in the midst of Judah's territory, we are left wondering if Caleb actually conquered these giants that were in the midst of his territory. These people called the Anakim here in this text. And here in Joshua 15, we are given the answer. But it is given to us in such a way that reveals to us Caleb's family life, at least some of it. Because those who live by faith, listen, and seek to conquer the enemies of sin and selfishness in their life must bring that into their family life as well. Any true example of faith reaches into the smallest circle of influence a man has, his family life, his family circle. Ronald Reagan once said, "All great change in America begins at the dinner table." If America is ever to be great again, it will only be because fundamentally men and women sought repentance and revival in their family life. A single family who changes its way of life is like a rock thrown into a pond. It begins with a single ripple, as we all know, but that ripple creates another ripple and another ripple until it reaches a distance we would have never expected. Our text this morning is found in Joshua 15 and it starts there in verse 13. But before we read those verses, we are given, as I mentioned, a detailed description of the bound of Judah's portion of land. Judah was the first to receive his land inheritance. Do you know why? He wasn't the oldest son of Jacob. Reuben was. But the fact was that Reuben forfeited that privilege due to his ungodly behavior when his father Jacob was around. So Judah becomes the preeminent tribe, and we see it becomes actually the tribe of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was a result of Reuben's sins. Now, this description of the boundary of Judah in the first half from 1 to 12 and in the second half through verses 20 through 63 has many names and places that I mentioned that no Jew recognizes at all today. But as Judah's bounds is completed, we are interrupted by this author that says, I got to tell you the rest of this story about this Caleb guy. I mean, this guy, Caleb, was quite a man of faith. And it's not enough for me to tell you what he did in order to get the land. I got to tell you how he conquered the land. So the writer begins to enter into, which seems like a little blur, but there's much valuable truth into what a family of faith looks like. And again, I want to state, faith is not me working for God with my own self-effort. Faith is me in a personal, yielded relationship to Jesus Christ that enables me to work the good works which He prepared for me beforehand. But one reason God uses different elements in the family is that we all might function in our role to bring us further into experiencing the life that God in Christ has richly supplied to us. Do you know that? As you function in your role, children, as you function in your role, wife, as you function in your role, husband, you can experience more of the life of Jesus Christ in a profound way. As we play our part in the role God has given us, we can know His presence, His power in a wonderful, powerful way. This leads me to my first point regarding a family's faith. You'll see it there in your outline. I want you to see the first point, a dad's duty. Do you know you men have a duty to your family? A duty of faith. Here in these verses, beginning in Joshua 15:13, let me read it again. Now he gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, a portion among the sons of Judah, according to the command of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kiriath Arba, Arba being the father of Anak, that is Hebron. Caleb, listen to this, drove out from there the three sons of Anak, those are Anakim, which are giants, Sheshai and Amon, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Then he went up from there against the inhabitants of Debir. Now the name of Debir formerly was Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, the one who attacks Kiriath Sefer and captures it, I will give him Aksa, my daughter, as a wife. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, captured it. So he gave him Aksa, his daughter, as a wife. It came about that when she came to him, she persuaded him, that's Othniel, to ask her father for a field. So she alighted from the donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you want? Then she said, give me a blessing. Since you have given me the land of the Negev, give me also springs of water. So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Here in these verses, in Joshua chapter 15, verse 13, we are told about the region of land called Kiriath Arba. Now this was, as we mentioned, inhabited by the Anakim. These three separate sons of Anak named Sheshai, Amon, and Talmai. Did you notice those men? And verse 14 tells us that Caleb drove these sons out of his family's land. Caleb did this himself. In other words, he modeled faith. He modeled it before his family. That's where family of faith begins, through the model of faith. And then we are told about Caleb's next enemy that stood in his way, called Debir. It was also a fortress of more giants. But instead of conquering it himself, like the previous fortresses, Caleb does something quite interesting. Listen carefully. Which leads me to my first point regarding a dad's duty here. A dad's duty of faith, listen carefully, seeks to persuade others to faith. To persuade others to faith. Notice what Caleb said. The one who attacks this next fortress, Kiriath Sefer, and captures it, I will give him Aksa, my daughter, as a wife. Here we see Caleb seeking to inspire courage and faith within his own clan. Faith always seeks to bring others up to the same level we live on. Did you know that? It doesn't see people in this person's up here and this person's down here. It says, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. Come up here with me. Live with me. And that's what Caleb seeks to do, as he had just conquered those other three sons. He says, let me inspire someone else to live up to this standard of courage and faith in God. You know, that's a father's job this morning, is to encourage one another. Tim Harris quoted that verse from 1 Thessalonians 5 this morning. Encourage one another and build up one another. Do you know that encouragement in the faith is a brick by brick, word by word, action by action endeavor? Fathers, you have an obligation to encourage your children to live by faith. And the way that we primarily encourage our children to live by faith is we give them the Word of God. That's the encouragement that enables people to live by faith. Now, on the surface, we look at Caleb's offer of his daughter as foolish and unwise, right? We say, what kind of guy offers his daughter in order to capture this particular fortress? But in fact, it's just the opposite. Let me explain. Caleb was in no way exhibiting laziness nor crudeness to his daughter, but was actually trying to inspire faith in others within his own family. And it's important to realize, in the Middle East, the father often arranged the marriages of his daughter. And it seems that Caleb wanted to add one to his family that would live to the same level of faith he would. He was actually doing something kind for his daughter. He didn't want her marrying an unbeliever. He said, I'll offer you my daughter, because he knew the person that would go up and take it would be a man of faith. You know, this is our duty as fathers. First, to model faith, yes, as Caleb did. But it's an encouraged faith. Now, this would have been quite a difficult task. That's one reason he offered his daughter. Notice he had to go up to Debir. So not only were these giants bigger, stronger, probably faster than these Israelites, but they had the high ground. If you know anything about military battles, to have the high ground is to have the advantage. And so we see here that he sought a son-in-law for his daughter that would exhibit this courage, and he sought to encourage this faith in his son-in-law. But let me ask you this. This is what I'm getting to. What are you doing to encourage faith, fathers, in your wife and in your children? Just last night, I was talking to my daughters about that biblical principle. It is more blessed to what? Give than to receive. See, that's a principle of faith. You won't really give more than you receive unless you believe what God says is true. That it is more blessed to give than to receive. And one of the ways that we can encourage our wives, our children, is what are you giving? And first of all, they should see us modeling giving. Amen. But one of the things I said, well, what are y'all giving? How much are you giving? Not just monetarily. How much of your time are you giving to God? How much of your time are you giving to serving the church? How much of your talent are you giving to the church? When you model faith, You're not just giving your treasure. Hopefully that is the natural overflow of your heart of faith. You're giving your time and your talent to God in any way, in any capacity you can. And fathers, it is our job to encourage and say, here's the word. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Are you doing that? Let's go up. Let's come up here with Daddy. Because you see Daddy live such a life of faith. Secondly, a dad's duty of faith seeks to promote sacrificial love. Verse 17 says, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, captured it. So he gave Aksa, his daughter, as a wife. Now, Othniel was Caleb's nephew. And nothing forbid cousins from marrying in the Mosaic law. Of course, for the sake of health, we don't recommend this in our day. But this was nothing new in the scripture. Do you remember when Abraham sent his servant back home to find a wife for Isaac? In fact, the one that God had sovereignly chose by his own choosing was Isaac's cousin, Rebekah. Now, I'm sure Caleb knew of this young man's affections. Do you know that, you young men in here, your fathers know who you're googly-eyeing. We see it. And I'm sure that Caleb saw how Othniel was looking at his daughter Aksa on a regular basis. So what did he do? He put Othniel to the test. Will you sacrifice your own well-being for my daughter? I'll give you my daughter, but you got to go up, defeat those enemies, and fight for the sake of putting your own self and your own body, your own life on the line. You see, Caleb modeled this behavior himself for his family again. I say that again. He went up for his family and defeated the three sons of Anak. Now he says, Othniel, you want to be a part of this family? Let's see how much you want it. How much you love her. How much you lay down your life for her by going up and fighting these Anakim. Listen, faith is quite wise, fathers. It's not foolish, right? There are things we should do in our own family life that should look to see if the people that our daughters or our sons are interested in are actually willing to give up their lives for our family, for our fellow family members. Amen? We should look for that in our family. It's my obligation. It's my duty as a father to see if a man's willing to lay down his life for my daughter. Such is what Caleb does here. Now, what are ways you can do this? Let's just talk practically for a second. One of the things you can do is you take your daughter to dinner, and you show her what a godly man looks like. You open the door. You speak to her kindly. You show her what it looks like for dad to lay down his life for his daughter. But secondly, what else can you do? You point to qualities that you see in godly men, and you say, you see how he works hard? Let me tell you, Zoe, that's one you should look at. You see how he lays down his life, how he's humble, how he's gentle. You see, we point to characteristics that we see in others and say, this is what matters. The Bible says charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. Do you believe that? It is. Both of those things, in essence, pass away I'm sure I quit being charming a long time ago to my wife. And the beauty thing is left unsaid. Amen? But the reality of the matter is character remains. And it's our job, our obligation to promote sacrificial love in our family. To model it, yes, but to also point it out so that we ultimately live a life of faith in our family. Because character has far greater value than charm and beauty. But lastly, a dad's duty, we notice here, seeks to provide for her needs. He provided for Asa's needs. Look at verse 18. It came about that when she came to him, who's she? That's Asa, came to her new husband, Othniel. She persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she says, Othniel, will you ask dad for a field? So she alighted from the donkey. That means she got down. And Caleb said to her, he interrupts. Caleb does here. He could tell his daughter wanted something. What do you want? Then she said, give me a blessing. Since you have given me the land of the Negev, give me also springs of water. Here we find that after the marriage of Caleb's daughter to Othniel, that her daughter had a specific need that she desired for her dad to meet. It was a need, we'll see in a second. Apparently, the land that Caleb had supplied to Othniel, called the Negev, if you see in the text, was poorly watered and quite exposed to the sun. So his newly married daughter, through the approval of Othniel, makes a request for further provision from her dad. And notice the lengths to which Caleb went to meet this need. He gave her just the upper springs? No. He gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. He gave her, it seems, more than she needed. Any good father realizes this fact. Our children have needs that only their dad can meet. Do you know that? That should make you men more invested in the lives of your wives and your children. There are only, just look at the condition of the culture in America because of dads have disappeared from it. Because they have needs that only fathers can meet. Now, I'm not talking about spoiling your children with wants. This was not a want of Asa. This was a particular need. She needed Caleb to provide. But do you know that's how God, our Father, fathers us? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to him that asks? In other words, God is a giver because he's a father. And you, fathers, are to be givers because you're a father. You are to give your time, give your resources, give your love. Paul even commands it. Husbands, love your wives. Give of love. That's the great duty of a father. He is to be the supreme giver of the family. And this is a life of faith, fathers. It encourages faith. It promotes sacrificial love. And it gives exceedingly and abundantly to the needs of our children. That means you got to spend time with your children, fathers. You got to make time. This has been something the Lord's been directing me all this week. Aunt Barrett, are you making time for your children? God calls us to be givers. In 1921, Dr. Kane was performing an appendectomy. on which he had done over 100 times. It is the surgery, if you don't know, by which a doctor removes a person's appendix. And this surgery was different on that day because Dr. Kane wanted to promote in 1922 for the first time the use of local anesthesia in major surgery for the first time. But he couldn't find a volunteer, and who would volunteer for that? Yes, I'll be awake as you cut me open. But Dr. Kane had contended that local anesthesia was much safer than putting a person totally under for a surgery such as an appendectomy. And most doctors agreed with his assessment, but no one was willing to volunteer to do this for the first time. Finally, Dr. Kane found a candidate. And after the surgery, the doctor had proved his theory thanks to the brave volunteer who had his appendix removed while awake. The man's name who volunteered was Dr. Kane. Dr. Kane volunteered himself. And in so doing, proved the method was worthy to be practiced. You see, the doctor had to become a patient in order to convince the patient to trust the doctor. Dear fathers, listen carefully to me. The only way our children will submit to God's supreme method for living is if we become patients. We prescribe in that, when we do that, that our children become the same thing. Because they witness firsthand that we are saying, yes, it is true. God's method for living by faith is blessed indeed. Lastly, notice my second and last point this morning. A daughter's demeanor. A dad's duty, but a daughter's demeanor. We can learn much from Aksa here. What a godly woman we find here, both as a daughter, as we shall see, and as a wife. Notice verse 17 again. Let's read it again and see it from the perspective of her. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, captured it, so he gave him Aksa, his daughter, as a wife. It came about that when she came to him, she persuaded him to ask her father for a field, so she alighted from the donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you want?" Then she said, "Give me a blessing. Since you have given me the land of the Negev, give me also springs of water." So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. You know, young ladies who walk by faith, you should have a particular demeanor which God is pleased with as they relate to each person in their family. Notice this first great quality within young ladies. They trust God. They trust God. Isn't it interesting that we find that Aksa did not object to her father's wish regarding the man who was to be her husband? Now, I'm not saying, dear ladies, that your father should pick out your spouse. I'm not saying that. But I do find it quite amazing that she trusted God in this whole endeavor. The fact that she submitted to her father's request reveals her trust in God. You say, where is that in the scripture? Colossians 3:20 says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." Faith pleases the Lord. Obedience to your parents, children, pleases the Lord. When you obey your parents, even though you may not agree with them on certain matters, as long as they're not matters of righteousness, as long as they're not calling you to sin, when you obey your parents, you show faith in God, because you're submitting to His authority, which He has placed over you. Here we see that here in Aksa's faith. She honored her father and mother. Remember, she knew the law of God. She knew one of the Ten Commandments was honor your father and mother. And she knew that it was the commandment by which God promised a long life. And I want to say that to you also. Disobedient children make themselves vulnerable to that which destroys a person, sin. Because what your children, if you have godly parents this morning, are trying to do, and what God did in giving us commandments, is protect us for our own good. Here we see that she trusted God. God rewarded her faith. Did you realize that? With this man Othniel. Do you know who Othniel is? Othniel is the first judge in the book of Judges. God gave her a godly man. God gave her a successful man. She honored God and trusted God by submitting to her parents, and she got Othniel, one of the great judges, the first judge in the book of... In other words, Othniel followed the ministry of Joshua. Here we find him, find Othniel being the reward of her faith. Secondly, a daughter's demeanor. Treasures, here's a wonderful word, which our society has demonized. Meekness. It treasures meekness. Notice her meekness in verse 18. She didn't go straight to her father. She went to Othniel. It says, it came about when she came to him, being Othniel, she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. Here we see this glorious character quality of meekness. It seems that Aksa and her husband Othniel were approaching their new home together when she makes a request to Othniel that he ask her father, Caleb, for a further blessing of land due to its dryness and lack of water. So that we notice her first act as a wife was to submit to the authority God had placed over her. Let me talk to Othniel about this before I approach my father. She approached him first before she approached her father. In other words, she was deferring to his authority immediately after she was married. Now, this is the beauty of meekness. Now, I want to talk about meekness for a minute because it's so misunderstood in the Word of God. Now, when we speak of meekness, I want to say, men, God calls us to meekness too. We're going to talk about that in a second. But we must understand that, listen, meekness is not weakness. Because meekness is the very character quality of a God who's full of power. Jesus Christ, when describing himself, said, I am meek and lowly of heart. That's his character quality. Now, meekness, I want to say, is opposed to everything that the worldly man thinks. Listen carefully. The worldly man thinks, in order to get things done in this world, I must exude power. I must exude self-assurance. I must exude aggressiveness. In other words, the world thinks that the more I assert myself, the more likely I am to succeed. That is not meekness. That's the very opposite of meekness. Meekness, listen carefully, is strength under self-control. It is inner strength. It is the ability to defer to other people first. That's what husbands are to do in being meek. You know that? They defer to Christ. He's Lord. I submit to Him. And in so doing, you'll find that one who submits to the Lord Jesus Christ or submits to the authority God has placed before them and above them, those people are meek. Meek. Think of Jesus Christ. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, I want to say this, women. We are not saying in being meek that you are not as valuable. You are not as precious. That you're not as worth as much as a man. That is not what it means at all. We see Jesus, He had equality with God. He was God in the flesh, God's Son. But He says, no, I submit to my Father. He said, I do nothing of my own initiative. That's meekness. Meekness is seen in two ways. And understand my attitude toward myself. It places other people as more important than me. That's what meekness does. And it refuses our own rights for the rights of others. This was what made Christ so appealing to the crowds. Why did people follow Jesus? Yes, because of miracles. But people followed Jesus because He was so concerned about them. And meeting their need. Meekness, strength under control. Meekness, a deferring to others. And here we see Asa doing that. And let me tell you something. What does that great beatitude say about the meek? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What did she get? In fact, because she went to Othniel, God had Caleb speak up about it. God brought Caleb into the matter and says, ask your daughter. Because he must have seen Asa looking as we daughters see when our daughters want something. He must have seen. And God brought up the matter Himself. And that's what meekness does. It understands God supersedes everything. And I can submit to whatever authority God has given me. Even if my husband treats me wrong, God will make it right in His time. Meekness. But lastly, we see a daughter's demeanor is one that treats with honor. Verse 18, we notice her getting down from her donkey in order to speak to her father from a lower manner. It was a sign of respect and reverence for her father. Even after her marriage to Othniel, she still practiced giving her father honor. Listen, parents and newlyweds, our honoring our folks does not in when we get married. You need to hear that. The Bible tells us not to despise our fathers when they are old. And such was the case of Asa. And we notice that her request was in an honorable manner. Think about the honorable manner. She didn't ask for things that were too great. They were humble requests. Look, ladies, I want to say, there's nothing wrong with seeking to acquire conveniences which make your job easier and what God has given you in your role. That's what she does. She knew she couldn't help keep the land the way it needed to be taken care of unless she had water. So she went. God will honor if we go an honorable way and asking for the conveniences we need to better glorify God. And these bare essentials she asked for weren't jewels for her neck or a slave to make her job easier. What am I saying? She was practicing honor by showing a level of contentment with what God had given her. Contentment. Now, I want to say something to husbands here. I'm finishing this message that we see here. Husbands, you should do everything you can to make your wife's job easier if you have the means. For a wife's home is the place God has primarily given her to glorify God. Make it easy on her. And I would ask you, wives, this last thing we see about honor. Not only are you honoring your father, but are you honoring your husband? Do you know that's what a man truly desires? Respect. That's why Paul points out the two things that a woman wants and a man wants. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Women want to be loved by sacrificially you laying your life down for them. Secondly, wives, honor your husbands. Men want to be respected. It gives us our worth. It gives us our value. It's what we long for. It's what we desire. I wonder this morning, are you honoring and respecting your husband, even if you may not agree with everything he does? Love, husband. Promote sacrificial. Honor, wives. That's what God wants, to make a home which ultimately glorifies God, a family of faith. Fathers, is this your life? I end with that. Is this your life this morning? Husbands? Are you inspiring people to faith? To trust God. He's trustworthy. To sacrifice your life for your children and your wife. To spending time to meeting whatever needs that they may have. And doing it in an exceeding and abundant manner. And wives, are you honoring? Are you living in meekness? Are you trusting God, though you may not agree with all that your husband says you need to do? This honors God. And guess what happened? They conquered those giants. I'm here to tell you, the conflict in marriage will be conquered. The giants in your life, in your conflict, in your marriage can be conquered if you will deal with fulfilling your role as a child, as a husband, and as a wife, a family of faith. Ronald Reagan said, all great change in America is done at the dinner table. I wonder, are you playing your part in that change?